We're looking at the book of Ruth. And if you will turn with me to Ruth chapter 2. Ruth is a wonderful story of God's provision and his blessings, but it's also a wonderful story of our human frailty and struggle to trust. Here you have a woman named Naomi. She really truly is the lead character in this story. The book begins with her and the book ends with her. She's the one with her husband Elimelech. They go off to the land of Moab. There she suffers heartache and struggle as her husband dies. Her sons die. She is left with nothing but two foreign daughters-in-law. One of them goes back home to Moab. The other one, the book's namesake, Ruth, comes back to Judah with Naomi. And Ruth, as they come back, Naomi says, my life is bitter. God has dealt very bitterly with me. God has been terribly unfair. He has left me alone. He has obviously punished me for something. And in the midst of that, what we looked at last week was Ruth requested from Naomi, can I go out and work in the fields? And so Ruth went out and to work in the fields, and she was looking to hopefully find somebody that would be kind to her, who would allow her to work in the fields. Because even though the nation of Israel required anybody could come and glean behind the workers, anybody could come and pick something up off the ground, anybody could go to the corners of the field to gather, knowing that that was the way things worked didn't necessarily mean that she knew it, and it didn't necessarily mean that was the way people were actually going to behave and to work. So she goes out into the fields, and she happens to work in the fields of a man named Boaz. And Boaz shows great kindness to her. And what we're going to see is the continuation and the result of that kindness. We're going to begin in verse 14, and we're going to finish out the chapter in verse 23. And to be quite honest, 14 through verse 16 actually continue what we looked at and began last week. As far as the story structure, I've included it this week for something that hopefully will become very obvious as we get into it. So let's go ahead and just start reading through. I think what I'll do right now is break it up, and we'll just go through it. I'll stop, and then we'll continue, but we will read all of it today. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. Now this concludes a series of dialogues between Boaz and his workers, and Boaz and Ruth. At first, Boaz began the chapter by telling his workers, talking to the young man that led everything, asking him, who is this young woman? And then he talks to Ruth. And then she asks him something, and he responds, and she responds to him. But this little discussion, first it's him asking her to come eat, and then it's him giving his workers instructions. But within this, separately, is just a continuation of God's grace to Ruth in the field of Boaz. Boaz is a worthy man. He's an honorable man. He's a great man, a mighty man, you might say. And he's already instructed his workers to not touch Ruth. That could have the phrase bothering her. That could cover slapping, hitting, abusing in some way. He basically says, don't mess with her. Leave her alone. Well, now we come to a time of where everybody is going to take a break and they're going to eat. And the way things worked in the nation of Israel in that time and even on into Jesus' time is people would eat a little bit for breakfast. Then they would eat a little bit in the middle of the day. Their big meal came at night. And so this is just a little bitty meal to kind of get them through the day. They've worked hard all morning. They're going to eat a little something, and then they're going to continue working throughout the rest of the day. We don't know if Ruth had brought any food. But you can just imagine, how would you be if it was your first time? Just remember the first day on the job. And everybody else knows how everything works, but you don't. Where should I go to eat? How should I do this? You know, mercifully, one of my first jobs after I got out of college, the boss, my very first day, took me to lunch, and that kind of made things easy. You know, that was the only time he ever did that, but it made things, well, no, they took me to lunch when I left, too. but it made it a little bit easier. You know, those concerns and questions. I actually think I had a brown bag lunch I brought with me that had to stay on my desk because my boss took me to lunch. And he took me to lunch with his boss, I think. That was awkward. You know, and there was a lot of shop talk, and I knew nothing about the shop, you know, the industry. I was just learning. It was awkward. But it was a grace that I didn't have to wonder and figure out what to do. And in a sense, that's what Boaz does. When the mealtime comes, Boaz says to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." And the language is wine. It's kind of the idea of a wine vinegar. It was something that Nazirites weren't supposed to eat. In my mind, it's kind of similar. You go to those fancy Italian restaurants where they pour the olive oil in a little dish and then they crack some pepper into it, and then you take your bread and you dip it and you eat. You know, it's kind of that thing, that the bread would be hard and maybe not the easiest to eat, and so you dip it, and it's a little bit easier to get it down your throat. But also, this was a time of fellowship for the people as they came together. A meal meant so much more to the Israelites than it probably does to us. In a certain sense, we carry on some of the meanings because generally you eat with people you like, right? Or if you don't like them, you're trying to like them, or you're trying to get along. A lot of times, business decisions and contracts will be, the meal doesn't have anything to do with it, but culturally, you'll maybe go out to eat as you're discussing it, or food will be brought in. In the nation of Israel, food meant everything, really. As we look into the New Testament in the book of Acts, this is one of the major issues as the church, being predominantly Jewish, starts to interact with Gentiles. One of the struggles is, how do we have anything to do with people? We don't even go into their house. We don't go into their house because they eat the wrong food, and we don't even want to be associated with them. And that's why Jesus set down the table cloth with all the unclean food in it and told Peter, "Get up, kill and eat." And he had to do it 3 times. Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years at least. He had been with him, he had heard him teach, and it still took a vision 3 times before Peter started to think, maybe Jesus is trying to tell me something. But it was a very big struggle. And here it would have been a struggle. Here, Ruth is a Moabite. She is from the land of Moab. She is not an Israelite. The Israelites would not want to have anything to do with her. They wouldn't want to associate with her, really. And so Boaz, being the top dog on the field, basically, calls her over, has him sit down with her, provides food out of his own hands. Here. And he's breaking down all the barriers for her. He is extending grace to her through a meal. He is giving it to her by his own hand. And so she sat by the reapers, and he passed to her, again, by the hand, roasted grain, which was a staple part of the diet in Israel. It was sold in the markets. It would have been part of what they all ate. And so it says she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. And I don't know about you, but I always perk up when I see that stuff was left over. You know, Jesus feeds the 5,000, and there are 12 baskets left over. Jesus feeds the 4,000, and there are 7 baskets left over. I think of Jesus even on the shore of the Sea of Galilee when after he has risen again, and the disciples are fishing, and he calls to them, and there's already a fire, and there's already fish on the fire, but he says, "Hey, bring some of what you've gathered. Bring some of what you've caught." He didn't need what they caught, you know, be quite honest. He already had it on the fire, but he wanted to include theirs too. And there was probably food left over then too. And here she eats, and she eats enough that she is full, she is satisfied, and she even has some left over. And then when she went and rose to glean, Boaz instructs his young men. He gives them a final instruction for her as she goes to work that afternoon. He tells them first that they are to let her glean even among the sheaves, which was a taboo thing to do. You just didn't do that. Basically, he's saying if she goes up to the sheaves, which are his property, really, technically, the sheaves are his. If she wants to go up to the sheaves and grab out of the sheaves, you are not to rebuke her. Or I want to make sure I get the right one. My translation says to reproach her, rebukes later. Basically, don't shame her for it. If she does something that she's not supposed to, don't shame her for it. And we could apply that to our lives in the church, couldn't we? If we have people who join into the... One of the struggles we have as a body of Christ is, on the one hand, you want to have traditions and you want to have practices, those things that unite, you know? The other hand, though, is when a person comes to the congregation who isn't a part of the congregation, all of those things can seem very confusing, you know? And what he is basically telling the workers is if she does something she wasn't supposed to do, don't shame her for it. Let it go. Allow her to do it. And this would be along the lines of somebody comes in and sits in your pew, let them do it. They didn't know any better. Don't shame them that they sat in the wrong place. Actually had a person, very lovely lady, but I saw her from across the room tell somebody they better scoot themselves over. They were in her seat. A little while later on, somebody else was visiting, and they said, well, where can I sit? And I said, I only want to save you pain. You want to move out of the pew that you're currently in. I said, because there's nothing that can be done about this particular behavior and attitude of this one person. And they moved, and so they just scooted over. They accepted it. I apologize, but we didn't have the ugly scene again. Let's just put it that way. You know, I remember reading about a story about a church that was pretty well packed, and a young guy came in, and he was kind of scruffy, and he didn't look the part. And, of course, the church was full for the most part. So he came all the way down and just sat down on the front, on the floor, because there was nothing else there. And he was probably used to going to youth group type things or something where everybody just sits on the floor. So he thought, I'll just sit down on the floor. And the pastor that was relating, he was just filled with fear as he saw one of the older men, one of the deacons, stand up and start moving to the front. And he just had all sorts of, oh no, what's he going to do? What's he going to do? And of course, this was the kind of pastor, you know, he's sitting there, he's frozen on the stage. He can't do anything about anything. So everybody's seeing it. It was so great that that old man just came up and sat down on the floor with him. You know? That pastor said that was the greatest moment. He was so terrified that kid was going to be shamed, and instead, he was blessed. And so I would think that's kind of the idea of what Boaz is saying. She might do the wrong thing. Don't shame her. Let her take even from my food. And then finally, he also tells them not to rebuke her. He also instructs them to pull out from the bundles for her, to leave it for her, and don't rebuke her. So he says, you know what? Forget about even her going to the sheaves. Pull some out for her. Leave it for her to find, and don't rebuke her. Don't treat her harshly or tell her she's doing something wrong. And so we're told that she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Now, ephah is a dry measurement. We're mostly familiar with liquid measurements, but basically, this is close, and like I've read, it's 22 liters, and I'm like, great, I'm an American. You know, 5.8 gallons. Just imagine 5.5 milk jugs, gallon-sized milk jugs, that much grain. She had to carry that home. There's a certain sense where, kindness can be overdone. Because the kindness of giving her so much grain, now she's got to carry the stuff home. She had to beat it all out, too. That couldn't have been very fun. She beats it out, she gets it ready, she carries it home in her coat or whatever she had to carry it with, and she took it up and she went into the city, And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. So all that, you know, you go back to the meal, and she had leftover food that she was satisfied. She put it away. And when, you know, think about Ruth here. She doesn't know that how Boaz is going to treat her. She doesn't know what he's doing. She's saying, wow, I've got so much food from lunch, I can keep some of this. Reminds me of a movie called Ip Man. It's a Chinese movie, and basically it's about World War II. And Ip Man is he's kind of an aristocratic person, basically. He doesn't work for a living. He owns property and he owns lands. And he finally, because of the war, he has to go and do day labor. And they feed them like a potato and a little bit of soup. And he's eating, and he very quietly puts that potato in his pocket because he wants to save it for his wife and his son who are at home. And one of the men that's sitting there with him sees him and breaks his potato in half and says, here, it's too much for me, you know, and shares. And that's kind of the idea I get of this, that she's satisfied. No, she didn't go hungry. She was satisfied, but she had leftovers, so she pocketed it away so she could take it home. And so she brings out, notice the way it works. She's satisfied, she had left over. She brings out what she had left over after being satisfied. See, it's in reverse order the second time. And so she brings out what she had left over. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, sees all that she had gleaned. And her mother-in-law says to her, seeing all this bounty, where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. She recognizes this is not normal. Somebody has gone out of his way to bless you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And I can just imagine this. Imagine kind of the excitement that a girl gets the first time she's been invited to prom or homecoming. You know, who was it? And mom wants to know all the details. Dad's like, you know, Dad's just not happy about the whole prospect. But mom wants details, right? And most guys, we have all figured out, we don't ask enough details. You know, somebody had a baby. Amy will instantly ask me, how big, how tall? I think it's a girl. You know? I didn't ask. Why didn't you ask? I wasn't worried about it. I didn't think about it. I mean, it's a baby, you know? But here, Naomi, kind of like the mom, she wants to know all the details. Give me the details. Where did you work? Who was it? Oh, he must. Who has blessed you in this way? And notice it says, so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked. But then the dialogue is, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. It's this big reveal, and you can almost think that she's heard them talk about Boaz, and he doesn't ever say, hi, I'm Boaz, and you can go ahead and work in my field. He just comes to her and says, work in my field, stay here, don't go anywhere else. And so she must have picked up somehow what his name was, and just think as she's working, that she's thinking about his name and remembering, I can't wait to tell Naomi who it was that has been so great to us. And so she gets home, and she shows her everything, and she's so happy to say, his name is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young men, women, lest in another field you be assaulted. Oh, it's so good. Stay with him. Do that. I mean, didn't you just get the feverish pitch of the conversation, the excitement that is going on between these two women? I wish I could do it justice. I thought, I really need to get a couple of ladies to go and do this, but it was too late. But finally, in verse 23, so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, cleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, in this whole focus, if you go back to the very beginning of this chapter, what was Ruth's prayer? Her prayer was that she would go and find a field that she might glean in after him in whose sight she would find favor. Remember last week, the whole focus was, why have I found favor in your eyes? I have truly found favor in your eyes. Now it's Naomi saying, where did you work? Where did you glean? Whose eyes have you found favor? Now she says, where did you work? You know, Ruth isn't worried about where, she's worried about who. Where doesn't matter. Who is what matters. The man of the field is what matters. And she didn't even know about this relative and this redeemer business. But notice Naomi in verse 20. May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. It wasn't very long ago Naomi was saying, the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Call me bitter. Now she's saying, may the man be blessed by the Lord. And it's not the man whose kindness, it's the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. He hasn't forsaken us, and he hasn't forsaken the memory of my husband or my sons. The Lord is taking care of us. That word, kindness, the Lord's kindness, is that word hased, which we have difficulty translating in English. Sometimes it's translated as kindness, like it is here. A better understanding might be, a lot of times it's translated as loving kindness. It would probably be best understood as covenant love. The idea that his love that will continue with us and will not leave us no matter what. And it's kind of ironic, isn't it, that Naomi would say, his love that is like a covenant that will not leave us has not forsaken us. It seems ironic, but the truth is, even though we know God is faithful, don't we doubt him? Even though we know God is faithful, don't we sometimes wonder, but maybe he doesn't have to be this time? Maybe I'm not good enough and he doesn't have to be faithful for me today or this year. He might be faithful, but that doesn't mean he's going to fulfill everything that I want. Maybe God's faithfulness doesn't need to do this for me. And we doubt and we doubt and we wonder if this is really going to happen. And I think that's what Naomi's doing. She came home bitter. She was beat up and bruised by life, and she felt God was responsible. But now she says his loving kindness, his kindness has not forsaken the living and the dead. The song we began our worship with, Forever. Forever God is faithful. It comes from passages in Psalm and even First Chronicles. And there are lots of times where in the Psalms it says, sing praise to the Lord. And bless the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. And that's talking about his loving kindness. It endures forever. And notice that the loving kindness that God has been able to show to Ruth and Naomi hasn't been miraculous. How did it come about? One good man. One man who he knows he's a kinsman redeemer. And he's given the opportunity, and so he takes advantage of that opportunity to help Naomi and to help Ruth. But Naomi recognizes through Boaz's actions, it's God's faithfulness taking care of them. She has doubted, she has struggled, but God has let her know. And she has seen his faithfulness. And when we sing Forever, what we sing about is his faithfulness. Not just that, oh, things are good, but even when things are difficult and we struggle and we wonder if God's going to show up, he is faithful. He is not just faithful a little bit, but he blesses us to satisfaction. I love the idea that Ruth had leftover food. And she had to bring home so much, she probably was sore by the time she walked home. She was blessed beyond measure. And in Jesus Christ, God's ultimate example of his loving kindness to us, we are blessed beyond measure. Given not just what we need, but given whatever we might ever need as far as salvation and forgiveness of sins might be. This is a turning point for Naomi. She was bitter. Now she is blessing Boaz and praising God. And over the next couple weeks, what we'll see is the continuation of that story. But this is the This is the turn because of God's faithfulness through Boaz. I want to invite us and encourage us to consider God's faithfulness, His covenant love for His people. We might struggle and think sometimes it's not, He's not there. He's not going to come through for us, for me. We think that. But His answer again and again and again, He is faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day and we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the blessings that You do give us. We especially thank You if we actually can recognize them, because oftentimes they go by and we don't even notice. We thank You, Father, that You bless us abundantly beyond what we are capable of asking even. We have many people, Lord, who are going through tough times. We are mourning the loss of a loved one. We are struggling with health. We are struggling with jobs. We are struggling with children or with parents. We're struggling with doubts of our faith. And we pray, Father, through all these struggles that we would hold on to You, that we would not let the bitterness of the world around us make us say we are bitter. But because of Jesus Christ in our lives, we pray that we would be able to sing of Your love and that we would trust and know that Your love does endure forever. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.